We had a jail or prison prayer breakfast here yesterday. 20 people, 9 different churches, and these people are fabulous. I mean, this is really good ministry. Pastor Paul oversees it. This is changing lives. These guys are really receptive to the Bible teachings and everything. There's a lot of folks going into the jail, and there's a lot of people getting saved. Paul said yesterday that the Catholic Church is requesting less time in the jail because the prisoners know Jesus so well that they're trying to convert the priests. Okay, please do not be offended at that. That's just stating fact. Okay. Anyways, on that note, we're going to start off in Psalm 141. Psalm 141, verse 1. Verse 1 says, a psalm of David. Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear to my voice, unto my voice, when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands is the evening sacrifice. Let's pray. Father, we pray your blessing on your word, and Lord, again, we pray for the ears to hear it, the heart to hear it, to understand, to listen, to obey. Lord, we want to be doers of your word. So, Lord, please, we just want to hear you. Lord, we want to be with you. We love you. We thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in our lives. And we do pray for the ladies this afternoon and all the folks going in and all this week, Lord, that more and more and more inmates come to know Christ. In his name we pray. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, I was looking at this, and we just really looked at David on Wednesday nights and everything. And I believe, you know, David having written this, that I believe that David was in love with prayer. He was in love with the Lord, but I believe that he was in love with prayer, simply. And he was a great man of prayer, and he mentions here the fact that prayer is like sweet incense. If you picture the Lord, the sweet smell coming up to him in heaven, like incense, the prayers, our prayers, he really listens to our prayers. And today, too, he mentions the fact that prayer is like incense, and it's like that today as well to him. I really believe that when we pray and we praise the Lord Jesus Christ, prayer is like that sweet incense. It's a great smell to him. It went up out of the tabernacle. We saw that in the Old Testament as we were looking at that and everything. And it went up out of the tabernacle when Aaron, the high priest, would sprinkle this incense, this special incense, on the altar. And it would go up and to the Lord. So David says here, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. And again, prayer as a sweet smell unto the Lord. I like thinking that. He's my father. And when I think of a perfect father, I think of a father who wants to listen to me. He does. He cares. I had a good father. I mean, I still do, but you know, he would listen. He was a good guy. He is a good guy. But think of the perfect father. He really wants to listen to you. He loves you. He cares about you. So, again, prayer is a sweet smell unto the Lord, rising to him like incense. I think the greatest prayer, too, is repentance. The greatest prayer. Because he'll always hear that. If there's iniquity in our hearts, he doesn't hear our prayers. So we need to repent. And he'll always hear that. We need those airwaves clear, don't we? You know, we need to repent so that he will hear our prayers. If there's iniquity in our heart, he's not going to hear us. And he simply says, repent. And that's a great prayer, repentance. We might say that's the best. But anyways, so for it to be sweet incense, our prayer needs to be backed up by an obedient life. We know that. You know, we can't be disobeying God and doing whatever we want and expect him to answer our prayers. It's just that simple. So we need to be backed up by an obedient life. The Lord Jesus made it very clear that if we expect God to hear and answer our prayers, then we must live lives that are obedient to him. Yeah. Amen. So, the idea that we can live any way we want to, again, and expect God to bless it or, you know, to answer our prayer, it's a big mistake, isn't it? Jesus said, If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. You know, but he doesn't stop there. You know, people want to stop there. He doesn't stop there. He didn't. He continued, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 14 and 15. Keep my commandments. And if you expect him to answer your prayers, you must be obedient. So we need to pray in the name of Christ, but we also need a life to back it up. Now, just switching gears a little here in this verse here. In the Old Testament, when the Old Testament priest entered the holy place with the incense, all of the people would be removed. They would be, they would be removed from the temple and from the porch and from the altar. And Luke chapter 1, verse 10 tells us how. It says, the whole multitude of the people would be praying without or on the outside. And I like that idea that they're all praying as this is going on. You know, sometimes the greatest services, I know that Charles Spurgeon would preach to like 1,500 people at one time, but there'd be 500 people down in the basement praying. And I thought, how can that guy not be filled with the Holy Spirit when so many people are praying for him? But here, this congregation would be praying without. They would be outside at the time of incense. And profound silence was observed among the congregation who were praying without. And at the right time, the priest, he would cast the incense on the fire, and then he would slowly back away. You know, just, I think of kind of, he'd bow reverently toward the Holy of Holies and then back away, kind of like he wanted to disappear. You want the Lord to take center stage. He'd disappear. He'd back away. And the offering of the incense was, it's formed parts of religious ceremonies and things all over the place for centuries. For most ancient nations over the centuries, whether it's pagan or heathen or Jewish and even some Christians. But to the Lord, from his true children, it represents the prayers of the saints, the incense. That's what it's all about. It represents the prayers of the saints. Today, I hope you go home thinking, my prayer really matters. I'm praying that we really start praying. There's never been a time where we need to pray more than now. I mean, I bet every generation could say that. Well, I'm going to say it for ours. But if we would turn, we're continuing in Revelation. We're all the way up to Revelation 8. So why don't we turn there? We've already seen what occurred upon opening six of the seals on the scroll in heaven, the scroll that only Jesus is worthy to open, the scroll that's the title deed to the earth that only he can claim back. The seal, the seven seals, and he's been opening the seals. And now we come to the opening of the seventh seal, which introduces the sounding of the seven trumpets. An extremely awful scene begins to open up. And again, if you haven't been here, we believe pre-tribulationally that we won't be here for this. We're not going to be on this planet during this great tribulation that we're looking at. I believe the Lord Jesus is coming back, and he's going to take the church out of this. Because we're his bride, and who would put his bride through that? And he's going to be pouring his wrath out, and we're told we're not subject to his wrath. Well, so the seventh seal contains the second series of judgments called trumpet judgments. And as the prayers of the saints, mixed with the incense of Jesus' intercession, rise to the ears of the Father, God silences everything. Just silences everything. Everything in heaven's silent. And I believe to focus in on the prayers that are being offered to him. He's listening. I like this thought, you know? Shh, I'm listening. Revelation 8, verse 1 says, and when he, again, Jesus, had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. You know, this morning I got up really early, and I'm sitting there. It's real early in the morning, and it's silent. I love that. You know, I mean, you could hear a click, creak, you know, maybe the furnace on and off, but relatively silent this morning, pretty much, for about 3 hours or so. It didn't seem that long. It really didn't seem that long. You know, I was praying and reading and different things and with the Lord and communing, whatever, and it didn't seem very long. But right now, if I stand up here for 30 seconds and I just stop, it seems weird, doesn't it? Just stand here. Or if you know where I have those brain freezes once in a while, and I'll stop. Where was I? Well, it can seem kind of awkward, right? I mean, think of this. Heaven's silent. I don't think it's all that weird because remember here too, everything pauses. But remember that John is writing to the early Christians who are persecuted and they're mocked. I mean, think about this. They're beat down. They're beat up. They're going through all kinds of stuff. Remember, he's writing to these folks back then. They're reading this letter long before us. They're going through hell. They are. They're going through a lot. Picked on. They're fed to lions, crucified, burned by the Romans. And as we read Revelation, don't forget that. You know, we want to plug it into modern times and everything. We look at it that way. Don't forget that. Sometimes we only view this book in the context of today's events or today's eschatology, which means the study of the end times. Don't get me wrong. You know, the current application, you know, applying this to today, it's important, but think of John's heart in these words to his readers, 80, 90 AD or so. These people have no power, they have no influence, no prestige. These guys are probably wondering if they even have a prayer. You been there? These people are being persecuted. Think of having your husband taken away because he was leading a Bible study, or think of your kids being taken away as punishment for you for worshiping this false God, they would think, Jesus, they would think. I mean, think about that, this persecution that's going on and everything. So they're wondering if they even had a prayer. And you know what? John wants to tell them, yeah, you do. You sure do. They do. John's trying to tell them that they do. They can't let all the persecution discourage them. They can't. Because they do have a prayer. So do we. So do we. In Revelation 1, John said, listen, this is important. I was on the island of Patmos due to persecution, if you remember, for the word of God, which meant he was there because he was preaching the word of God. So he was exiled to this island. Remember, they couldn't kill him, so they put him on this island. But verse 10 of chapter 1, I was in the spirit. Now, the Greek is genome en pneuma, which really means, it literally means, I came to be in the spirit. I came to be in the Spirit. In other words, it's not I was at the church, I was in the front row, I was anointed with oil, I had a big cross on, I had a huge Bible, none of that stuff like that. But, and that's when I suddenly found myself in the Spirit. No, that's not it at all. What he's actually saying is I came to be in the Spirit. In other words, he pressed in. And what does that mean? You know, how do we press in? Well, John prayed. He prayed, and he got in the Spirit. That's what we do, too. And remember, the whole book of Revelation is a blend of vision and prayer. And in this chapter, John deals with this issue in a really powerful, simple way, really, as he reminds these persecuted Christians to pray, because your prayers are going to be heard. I want you guys to know that. I mean, sometimes we give up because, oh, he's not answering my prayer. Maybe he just wants you to wait. Maybe there's something greater than answering your prayer right this second. So he reminds these persecuted Christians to pray. You know, church historians note this about the early church. The early church believed their prayers would be heard and answered. They really did. And I wondered, what percentage of the church believes that today? That my prayers are really going to be heard and they're really going to be answered? Well, that was the distinctive characteristic of early prayer by the saints, that were sure they'd be heard by God. I like that. So when the early church prayed, they believed that the Lord was truly listening. Now, when Jesus had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Again, Revelation 8, verse 1. And all the books like to say that this silence in heaven in verse 1, it's a great mystery. We don't know why. It's a great mystery. And because since heaven's a place of constant praise and worship, as we saw, chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, all that worship that's going on, it's tremendous. What a scene. It's not a silent place. So silence for about a half an hour is a long time. But I really believe that the text indicates that while the prayers of the saints rise to the Lord, he's like saying, shh, I'm listening. Quiet. As these prayers of the saints rise to the Lord, he says, quiet to the living creatures. Quiet. They're crying, holy, holy, holy. He says, hush to the 24 elders who praise him without end. He says, shh, cease to the thousands of angels around the throne. Quiet. Who serve him constantly, always. He says, shh. So the Lord renders heaven absolutely and completely silent. I like this picture. I like just thinking of this. It's completely silent. It's like God saying, hey, right now at this point in time, nothing else has my attention like the prayers of my kids. My children are praying. They have my undivided attention right now. The prayers being offered to me right here, and I don't want to miss a single bit. Shh. Are your days, you know, we today, was thinking how our days are so filled with noise. I mean, you guys notice this. Noise, noise, noise. There's noise everywhere, right? Our days are so filled with all kinds of noise. I believe we aren't even very good listeners these days because there's so much background noise and things going on and people fighting to be heard. And I think we stink at listening anymore. Not God, though. We talk a lot, but I don't think we're listening very well. We have lots of conversations, but do we really understand each other? Do we even try to understand each other and listen? I'll tell you what. You probably notice this. You know what's really interesting? Two people who are really, really in love, and you know what I'm talking about. Two people. They're absolutely in love. They're sitting in a place where there's noise like crazy. Just so much noise. They're in a, I don't know, they're in a mall and they're sitting at one of those tables having coffee, but they're in love and they're talking to each other and they can hear every word the other one's saying. They hear every word of it. It's crowded, noisy. They can talk, they can relate as if nobody else there. Well, that's what this is kind of like here, I picture. Did you know that God's heart is saying, I am passionately in love with you? I'm so passionately in love with my children who speak to me, and I don't want to miss a word that they're saying, so I'm not gonna. He loves us that much. He can hear over all the noise because he loves us that much. God can fix his total attention on you. I know you think, me? I'm not important. Yes, you are. To him, you are. If he's your Savior and he's your Lord, you're very important to him. And if you're not, he wants to save you so he can be your Savior and be your Lord, right? I mean, he's listening. He can fix his total attention on us as we offer even the simplest little prayer. Some people say, well, he's not going to listen to that prayer. That's just a tiny little prayer. Yes, he will. Why not? And I just say, you know, if anybody ever says, you think I ought to pray about it, I automatically say yes before they even tell me what it is. Why not? God, I think God cares that much about our prayers. He does. So even the simplest little prayer, he's listening. Think of the millions of dollars that are spent on psychiatrists or the months waiting for a doctor's appointment, but God gives his complete, undivided attention to the prayers of anybody who's going through tribulation or trials or trouble, and it's free. It's free. He's listening. You know, the answer is just to pray. And I know you're thinking, I want you to leave here today thinking, prayer isn't the last resort, it's the first. It's what we do, it's like how we should live in the attitude of prayer. Like the phone is off the hook and the Lord's on the other end all the time. Like pray unceasingly. It's an attitude of prayer. It's living like I'm in the Lord's presence every minute, so I'm talking to him all the time. Otherwise, I'm being really rude, I'm ignoring him. He's with me all the time. So the answer is to pray. Verse 2, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. You guys remember Zechariah the priest, John the Baptist's father. His lot had come up. In other words, it's time for his shift to go into the temple and burn incense, which I find interesting. But it's his turn. He's going to go in the temple to burn incense. And an angel appears right next to the altar of incense, right there. And you got to think, this guy, whoa, scared him. He's standing there. The angel appears and the incense is burning. And And he said to him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God. So we get to know who one of these seven guys is. We don't hear anything else, you know, naming the others, but one of the seven is Gabriel. But here again, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a gold censer. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. So the prayer that causes silence all throughout heaven is mixed with much incense. Again, in the Bible, incense speaks of intercession. In Hebrews 7:25, it says that Jesus, our great high priest, ever lives to make intercession for the saints. You know, and I was really thinking about this, and in other words, the incense of Jesus' intercession on our behalf sweetens our prayers. You know, we don't know how to pray as we ought, we're told. And I think Jesus' incense, his intercession, helps our prayers, sweetens our prayers, gives it a fragrance that's a lot better than when it starts out. I could literally say that my prayers stink because they're tainted by my flesh. I might ask God for something that I think is good, but Jesus knows better. You know what I mean, right? Jesus knows better. He knows that my request would have terrible results. And he says, Father, this knucklehead, I mean Jim, he may be praying, but what he really means is, and I like that. It's like Jesus, who knows our hearts, he perfumes our awkward, weak prayers for us as they ascend through his ministry of intercession. And another angel, verse 3, came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, or an incense burner. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. If you remember when we were looking, some of you, when we were looking at the tabernacle being constructed and everything, Exodus 25. And in Exodus 25, 9, God told Moses, make everything exactly the way I've shown you on the mount, according to the pattern that I showed you, just like I showed you on the mount. God wanted Moses to know that concerning the tabernacle, it was crucial that Moses follow God's plan exactly, perfectly, completely, because the tabernacle was an earthly shadow of heavenly reality. Just like heaven has a door, so did the tabernacle. Just like heaven has a sea, the tabernacle had that brass laver or molten sea. Just like heaven has a lampstand, the tabernacle had a candlestick or a menorah. Just like heaven has an altar of incense, so did the tabernacle. Just like heaven has a throne of grace, the tabernacle has a seat of mercy, the mercy seat, the seat of mercy. When I got to the word mercy, does mercy ever just stop you and you think about it? It's not getting what we really deserve. That's what mercy is. We're not getting what we really deserve. Could the silent pause in heaven be because God is waiting for his people to repent? I believe that. I believe both things, that he's listening, but I also believe this is an opportunity to repent, which he'll never shut down, right? I believe that as we go through the book of Revelation, we'll see periods where I believe here's another opportunity. He's waiting. Repent. He gives that opportunity in this book. He hopes people repent. And the altar of incense, listen, the altar of incense is also an altar of fire. See, God, with God, there's both. Think about that. Because God must be just, but he's also the justifier. He took the punishment, though. He's just. He can't just wink at sin, but he's also the justifier. So it's time for judgment here, but it's always time for repentance, too. You see, God measures time. He doesn't count down years and things like that. I think he measures time morally. He's watching us. In these different seasons, he measures them morally. Well, it's time for judgment. But again, keep in mind, Lamentations 3:31. It says this, for the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Man, I just think of the mercies that I need. That's the multitude. The multitude of his mercies. And of course, we know Lamentations 3:23. It says that his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And some people are like, you mean he'll only forgive you in the morning? No. They're renewed every morning. And, you know, you can go to him every day whenever you need to go. Great is his faithfulness. Verse 5 says, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Now, this is worldwide. Okay, this is all over the globe. And we can see the power and the effect that answered prayer has as the prayers of the saints are hurled back to the earth. The angel takes the censer of prayer, perfumed with intercession, and he literally throws it back to the earth. So as the answer re-enters earth's atmosphere, the whole world is shaken up with an unimaginable effect. These early Christians reading this, they're really being beat up. They're really being persecuted. And they're told through this prophecy that their prayers are heard and that in due season, the answer is really going to shake up their world. What was the answer? You know what? If you look at verse 6, the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. So what's the answer? It's music, sort of. It's music to their ears, to the ears of the persecuted. Because when these first century believers studied scripture, they would study the Old Testament like we have. And they're going to observe the same thing we have, that they're going to read all about trumpets like we have. If you guys remember, there were seven trumpet blasts right before the collapse of the seemingly impregnable walls of Jericho. They were double walls. People thought, no way, Jericho could be destructed or brought down or anything like that. So those seven blasts came right before that those walls came down in Joshua 6. There was an alarm of two trumpets that reminded Israel that the Lord would bring them victory in Numbers chapter 10, verse 9. The sound of the trumpet signaled the Jubilee year. If you remember the Jubilee year, every 50 years, where all debts would be canceled and all the slaves would be set free. I like that idea. All debts canceled. Think of that. Leviticus 25. So I guess the answer to their prayers, it really was music to the ears of John's readers, because the sound of trumpets promises victory. The sound of trumpets promises freedom and the collapse of a place that's even stronger than Rome or Jericho. You know, and there are still people, we know this, you guys have experienced this, maybe it's even you. Sometimes we do this. You know, there's still people who say, I know God listens to prayer, but he doesn't listen to my prayer. And my marriage is falling apart. My mom has cancer. My business went under, so I prayed and I prayed and I really prayed and nothing happens. Pastor, and you talk about trumpets and things thrown from heaven. That's great theoretically, but it doesn't go that way for me personally when I pray. Well, you know what? If that's you, then you're not alone. You're not alone. I've been there too. I'm wondering, Lord, when are you going to answer this? Lord, when are you going to save my mom and dad? I pray every day, every single day. I've been praying for 30 years. We all have things like that. But if that's you, you're not alone. In the days of Herod, again, we go back to this priest, Zechariah, and John the Baptist's dad, and his wife Elizabeth, Luke chapter 1, they were both righteous before God. They were walking in the commandments of the Lord, the ordinances of the Lord. They were blameless, but they had no kids. And that was considered a curse. They didn't have any kids. Elizabeth was barren, and they were both old. And again, barrenness was considered a curse. So Zechariah and Elizabeth could be considered sinful maybe in the eyes of some of their neighbors. Oh, they must be in some sin. They're doing something wrong. You know how people are. And people think something's wrong. And they probably both lived their lives brokenhearted, like wondering, what is wrong? What is wrong? What aren't we doing? So there appeared again to Zechariah an angel of the Lord, and we know by now that it's Gabriel. And he's standing next to the altar of incense. Interestingly, you know, it's when his scheduled time is to burn incense. And Zechariah saw him, and again, he's really scared. But Gabriel said, "Fear not. Your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth will have a son. You shall call his name John." Now, Zechariah probably says, "What prayer? You mean prayer for a son? I stopped praying that prayer 30 years ago. Think about that for a second. I stopped praying for that so long ago. But do you see that, though? God didn't forget." This verse lets us know that even God remembers the prayers we forget. And these two, they heard nothing year after year after year because God wants to give them more than just a son. You know, see, God's plan sometimes, we think he's waiting and he's just not answering. You know what? His plan was to give them the herald for his own son, Jesus. It was a greater plan. This one is, he's anointed. He's going to be the herald for the Son of God, Matthew 11, his own son. So maybe our prayers are still on the Lord's to-do list. They're up on his refrigerator. I'm just kidding. But even though they may have been given up, we have been, you know, we gave them up a long time ago. We need to let him mix our prayers with the sweet incense of his intercession. You know, and they'll rest on that altar till God answers them in a way that we would never even dream of, that we would never even imagine. Ephesians 3:20, that you can't even begin to dream about or imagine. So delay in answered prayer isn't because God procrastinates. It's because maybe he desires to do something way beyond our wildest imaginations. I like to think that. God says, "Hush, my kids are praying. And when the time's right, maybe today or maybe next week or maybe 15 years from now or whatever, the answer will rock your world just like this." Well, when we pray, saints, we have the Father's undivided attention. And like this, someday the trumpets will sound. The walls will cave in. Your debts are going to be canceled. Victory will abound. God, please help us to be people who pray. Please, Lord, help us to be people who pray. You know, and as Warren was saying earlier, we're using this whole room for prayer now. If you want to cry, you can sit in the back. If you're worried about germs, you can sit over on that side. We're not crammed into that little room anymore. Just spread out. We just sit here and we just talk to the Lord as a family, as a group. We all have the same Father. We're all filled with the same Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to be people who pray. In verse 7, the first angel sounded and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up and all the green grass was burned up. Now, it's very possible that these trumpet judgments that include flowing blood and hammering hail and consuming fire could be what happens as a result of a nuclear holocaust. History verifies that all the weapon systems that have ever been developed eventually get used. It'd be really strange if the countries that have them, I guess, all the countries that have nuclear weapons right now failed to use them. I don't know. Russia, China, France, England, Israel, Pakistan, India, maybe North Korea, Iran soon. The Saudis want to buy them. There's probably lots more. Why do we need all those nukes? There's probably a lot of others that haven't. And I'm not saying this passage refers to a nuclear holocaust, but it could. But when a nuke is detonated, 250-mile-per-hour winds develop. I mean, winds of fire follow. Plus, above-ground nuclear tests have caused the surrounding water to shoot thousands of, I guess, feet into the air where it freezes and it comes down as gigantic hailstones, enough to damage the equipment that was monitoring these blasts and so on. Huge hailstones. So this could be. But you know what? God can do anything he wants to. He doesn't need nukes. I don't know. It could be. And the second angel sounded as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. So think of all the food that goes with that. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. Think of what the shores look like after this. Now, the key phrase in this is as it were. In other words, the text doesn't refer to a literal mountain, but to something that looked like a mountain. Listen, Revelation tells you exactly what it's saying and what it means, and then it'll tell you if it's a vision. It'll tell you right here, as it were. Well, it looked like a mountain to me, is what John is saying. Was it a mountain? I don't know. But possibly a huge meteor or an asteroid surrounded by gases that ignite when it pounds into the atmosphere. I don't know. It enters Earth's atmosphere, and its impact creates a tidal wave, destroying one-third of the world's ships. Now, water covers three-quarters of the Earth. One-third of that being the Atlantic Ocean. Interestingly, one-third of the ships afloat today are in the Atlantic region. So this passage could refer to one specific site where the firing of weapons or asteroids cause ecological catastrophe on a grand scale. Could be asteroids. Aren't asteroids what astronauts get from sitting on those long missions? Never mind. Serious, come on, let's get serious here. Seriously, though, doubters say some things like, these judgments are allegories. We can't take them literally. We'll challenge them to compare the trumpet judgments with the plagues that destroyed Israel. Look at the description of those. How would you take that? I'm sure Pharaoh took it really literally. Well, they're plagues, they're allegorical, they're not literal. Or I tell him, ask Pharaoh when you see him. I'm going to ask Pharaoh when I see him. You know, and they might say, well, what if Pharaoh isn't in heaven? And I'll say, well, then you ask him. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters, which would mean widespread. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Think of what this does to the drinking water of the earth. This could easily be associated with a huge comet or a huge meteor crashing into the earth and bringing ecological disaster. But God may have something else in mind. I don't know. John, way back how many centuries ago, is trying to describe what he sees. You know, above ground nuclear testing is banned. And mostly because the surrounding areas of a detonation, they discover strontium-90, I guess, in the fresh water, which is radioactive particles. And it's, of course, very harmful in all the surrounding areas of a detonation. So now they do the detonations underground. And my thinking is, so what does that do? Purify the water? The springs are underground. Well, it doesn't freshen the water. This star here is called wormwood, which is a very bitter substance. And it's always, you know, it's a proverbial word, or it's a proverbial bitterness and sadness, wormwood. But the proportion here of ecological disaster stays the same with each one of these trumpets. And a third of an ecological system is destroyed in the judgments, and lots of people die. Lots of people are going to die and perish. And again, I truly believe, and we've outlined it before, that if you're a firm believer in Jesus Christ, he's your Savior, he's your Lord, he's going to take us out of here before this happens. Because would you treat your bride like that? We're the bride of Christ. Why would he treat us like that and leave us here through that? Oh, he's going to get us through it. Is he? I'm reading where there's lots and lots of death and devastation, and why would he even want us to be here? Why wouldn't he have us in heaven with him? We've looked at that before. But anyways, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not, for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Now this doesn't describe a one-third lessening of light, but one-third of the day and night are plunged into absolute darkness. And again, think of what that does to people. Look how we came in this morning. You got to admit it, everybody was a little happier because it was sunny out this morning. I mean, everybody was coming in, and there was a lot of bubbliness at the door, you know, and I didn't see that on Wednesday night when it was pouring out there. But I mean, think about this. Absolute darkness. It doesn't describe the lessening of light, but one-third of the day and night plunged into absolute darkness. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 24:29, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. You know, I remember when Mount St. Helens erupted. Maybe some of you weren't even alive yet, but when Mount St. Helens erupted, the dust that shot into the air made the sky super cloudy for weeks. If you ever see volcano clouds, they are so dense. I mean, there's soot and ash, and if you were in one, you'd die. You couldn't find enough oxygen quick enough to survive. But all that dust that shot into the air made the sky really super cloudy for weeks. It was so dense. But can you imagine what would happen if nuclear warheads were being detonated all over the planet? Or asteroids were bombarding the Earth, or comets, or whatever it is, all over the world, all over the Earth. They could have the same effect. If a nuclear exchange took place in the summertime, scientists say that probably out on the West Coast, the temperature in degrees would go down to like 15. So the warmer spots on the globe would only be 15 degrees. So crops aren't going to grow. Starvation would be a result. You know, and this doesn't all happen swiftly. This is over a few years, too. So when Scripture talks about 33% reduction in the light of the sun, moon, and stars, it could be speaking of what scientists ominously call a nuclear winter. It's possible. You know, and the water's bad, too. And think of the people here on Earth. And think of, they still have an opportunity to repent. They still, if they take the mark of the beast, they're doomed. They're going to need the mark of the beast to buy things, to sell things, to get food. Again, huge asteroids or huge comets could have the same effect as nukes. And John says, I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, whoa, whoa, whoa. And it's not like slow down. It's like, whoa, this is bad. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. You know, the ancient Greek words for angel and eagle. Do any of you have a version that says eagle instead of angel? Maybe you do. Some of the older ones. Again, angel and eagle are really close in spelling in the ancient Greek. Some of the older versions say that this is an eagle flying through the midst of heaven, making this cry. And I say, you know, hey, if God can make a donkey speak, you know, how hard is it to make an eagle speak? Well, whoever he is, here he's saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. You haven't seen anything yet. The worst is yet to come. Because the last three trumpets are worse than the first four are. You know, and we're going to see in chapter 9 that the next three trumpets to blast judgment on the earth, they are way more devastating than the first four. The first four trumpets dealt with a realm of the natural. Okay, the natural. And we could see the natural in our lives right now. There's like 25 earthquakes on the earth at least every day. There's storms every day. There's lots of stuff going. There's animals dying off today. They can't explain. There's nuclear radiation from Fukushima and other places, you know, that are going on now. And look what that's doing. We've seen the natural. This will be the natural. But the last three will deal with the supernatural and specifically demonic activity. Now, when we read ahead, you know, Dave was telling me he read chapter 9. Whoa, and I said, yeah, it starts to get demonic, the things that are going to happen here on the earth. And I again echo that I don't believe the Lord would have us here for that, in the presence of demons that are running all over the earth and wreaking havoc and everything. So it's going to deal with the supernatural and specifically with demonic activity. And, you know, again, I'm just so glad that I'm looking for the Lord to come any moment. Any moment, every day. Lord, is today the day? You know, Lord, today is a good day for a rapture. Let's stand and pray. Father, we're grateful again for your word. And Lord, we are grateful that you're going to come and take us away. And Lord, we really believe that soon. With the signs of the times and everything, Lord, it could be very soon. Father, we pray that we would become people who pray. Lord, we would become prayer warriors. Because, Lord, you listen to every word. You really do hear our prayers. When there's no iniquity in our hearts, you hear every word. Lord, you'll shut up all of heaven to hear us. Lord, that's an awesome thing to think about. Help us to remember, Lord, that no prayer is too small and no prayer is too big, because our God is absolutely huge. He's everything. Nothing's impossible for him, for you. Lord, bless us this day. May we have a day of rest and a day of safety. And Lord, may we read ahead. May we be ready and prepared for just what's about to happen in our lives. What's happening around us. Lord, may we share these things with other people. And again, become prayer warriors in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.